meantime. The longer, we both started out with the idea that we wanted the same things for the church. We wanted the church to grow. We wanted people to come to Christ. We wanted to be effective in our community, those kind of things. And he wanted to do a good job preaching, and I wanted to do a good job with the students. But the longer that we worked together, I saw some real hurts, some real wounds in him. And I was younger, so I wasn't as quick to notice those things, and I wasn't nearly as self-aware about myself. I saw in this man that he maybe needed to be a pastor and maybe wasn't called to it. And I saw some, because of his hurt, I saw some character issues that really concerned me. And there came a time where there was a policy that he wanted to institute in the church that I felt was clearly not just not a good idea, but it was unbiblical. And I won't go into that, but so I made my feelings known. And the leadership of the church agreed with me, and we went forward. Well, that was kind of the beginning of the end. From that point on, he would misrepresent me to the leadership. He would report to them when he thought I was doing something that wasn't right or how I was using my time. And even in one occasion that I can remember, there may have been others, he berated me in front of other people, the people that I was trying to serve. And there would be meetings that were kind of my area, and he would show up to the meeting just to make sure, I don't know, what I was doing. Then one Sunday morning, he got up to speak. And typically, that was the old days where if you're a staff person, you had to make sure your socks matched because you sat up here, and that's all people saw, and you sat down on these benches up here. And that Sunday, he said, you know, guys, just sit with your wives today. Fortunately, Robin was not there that day. But in place of the sermon, he decided to communicate how myself and the other guy had ruined his health and hijacked the church. Kind of an interesting sermon that day. And I'm just sitting there, dying a million deaths. Then he took his wife's hand and walked out the door, never to be seen again. He had cleared his office out the night before. And so we're just kind of all sitting there going, not been down this path. What do we do now? I looked at the other guy that was still on staff with me since the first guy left. And so we kind of stumbled through that, and I left that service devastated that a brother in Christ would do that. I was angry. I was disheartened. I was depressed. I heard just this last week when Matt and I were in Indiana that this gentleman had passed away. And thinking about him and talking to another person who knew him, who told me that he had died and knew the whole story, didn't make me sweat, didn't make my breathing get shallow and quick, didn't get me defensive, didn't make me feel like quitting, like it did back then. Now, forgiving was really difficult for me at that point. May I even say impossible at that point. I know that doesn't sound very Christian, but we're going to get into that here as we move into this topic. I didn't want to forgive him. He had tried to destroy my reputation, my ability to serve in the church. He had embarrassed me, and he'd hurt my family. I didn't really want to forgive him. Didn't think he deserved it. But see, I had just enough Bible knowledge to be a danger to myself and others. And so I believed that I should forgive him. And I believe that that was an act of obedience to God, to just bear down and just do it. Just make it happen. That's kind of how I viewed forgiveness and reconciliation. I knew that I was supposed to do it because Jesus did it. But see, but if I did, then I'd let him off the hook. And he'd keep doing it to me and to other people. And my reputation would be ruined in, you know, other churches. And so I was conflicted. I believed that this is what Jesus told us to do. But I didn't feel I could do it without being a phony. I get the feeling that some of you are tracking with this. That maybe you've been there. But I was desperate to feel better and to feel a sense of healing. I was just desperate for that. See, here's a story, a narrative that is running in our minds many times about forgiveness that I was letting it run my life. And that thing needed to be confronted. And it goes a little like this. This is in your outline. False narrative. Only when we forgive will we be forgiven and healed. Now that sounds pretty good, right? But let's dig into it. Don't throw anything yet. I mean, the chairs are connected, so it would be too much work to throw them. And they're really heavy. See, forgiveness was in my mind, forgiveness was the solution to my hurt, my wound. If I'll just do this, it was like a transaction. If I do this, what God is commanding me to do, then he will give me what I want, which is I'll feel better, and I'll feel healed, and I won't be angry anymore, and I won't slam doors and stuff like that. Well, maybe I said too much. We won't go into that. But it's like I viewed it like a transaction between me and God. See, living this story about forgiveness creates expectations for forgiveness and what it will do for me. See, if I do this, then I'm going to get a return on. And what happens when expectations aren't met? It makes things worse, right? You go to the doctor and you think, man, this is the person that's going to tell me what's wrong and get it fixed. And then I go and it doesn't work. Whatever the health issues. We kind of view forgiveness like the cure or the therapy for what ails us. I really kind of bought into this. It was something that I had to do because Jesus did it, and something I had to do for me. You notice the key words in that statement? There's a lot of I's and me's. We'll get to that. See, the options seem to be hoping that this person would make it right and then I could feel better. Or waiting for this person to get what he has coming and then I'll feel better. Or hope that mechanically, as an act of obedience, forgiving him to my counselor, my wife, my journal, whatever, will make me feel better. You see the theme here? Problem is that it just didn't seem to work that way for me. I didn't get feeling better. I didn't get a sense that things were right. I didn't get a good feeling. I didn't have the hurt automatically just go away because I clenched my fist and grinded my teeth and said, I forgive him. Just, who knew that wouldn't work? I mean, the science seems solid in that. I'm sure I read this story that we're going to read. I'm sure I knew this. But with this story in mind, and already having the false narrative in my head that this is a transaction, if I give God what he wants, he'll give me what I want, I probably read this story and just missed the point. But this is what Jesus says. This is his story. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 18 in the New Living Translation. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven. This story, Jesus is saying, is about the Jesus uses kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the same. It's not just when we get to heaven. He came to announce this. It starts with me. A new kingdom, new rules. Here's how it works. So don't miss that, because this is about the kingdom. Can be compared to a king who has decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. And if you were acting this out, it'd be, gasp. That's an ominous statement. We're gonna straighten out the books here. We're going to call in the accounts. George Bailey's got to put that money in an envelope and get it down to the building and loan, or we're in trouble. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Now, the Greek word for the dollars, actually, if you do the math, it could have been in the billions. A servant owed billions of dollars. Jesus is taking the story to an absurd level to make a point, okay? He couldn't pay, so the master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and his children and everything they owned to pay the debt, which was, in that time, absolutely in this person's rights. That's the way he could operate. But the man fell down before his master and begged, "Please be patient with me and I will pay it all." $1 billion. Right. Got a bridge. I can sell you some swampland. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Now, this story is a bombshell. The plea is ridiculous. The mercy given is shocking and really feels inappropriate. If this is about the kingdom or a business, you can't run a business or a kingdom like this. I mean, it just doesn't work. You can't just let people off the hook. So this, when this story landed, it disturbed the people that were hearing it. Okay, let's keep going. But when the man left the king, the man who had been forgiven, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, and it would figure out to be about $4,000. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me," that sounds familiar, "and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full, again, within his rights. And when you're in prison, I think it's hard to make money. So the idea that it's going to get paid back, probably not going to happen. When some of the other servants saw this is just like people, right? Some people saw it and they were just like, "Can you believe this guy?" They were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that happened. Then the king called in the man who had been forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid the entire debt. I don't think torture produces money magically. You get where he's going with this? Okay. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Now, when I read that, that just doesn't seem to, it seems to fit the false narrative, doesn't it? It seems to be that I've got to do this, and if I do this, things will be made right, and then I'll feel better, and God won't throw me into the torture chamber until I pay him back what I owe him, which I can't. Here's the true narrative, and we're gonna break this down. True narrative: knowing we have been forgiven leads to healing and forgiveness. The same words, but a different order. You picking up on that? Same words, but a different order. Healing is in there. Forgiveness is in there. But everything's in a little bit different order. We'll look at that in a minute. Let's break down this true story of forgiveness and how it differs from the other. And remember, when we're living by a false story, we're taking events and feelings and actions, and we're putting them in a storyline that's already developed. If that's what you believe and what we believe about forgiveness, we're taking information, we're sliding. That needs to be confronted with the story of Jesus. And when I read this, if I had read this during my time of that I just described, I probably would have missed the point completely. I'm sure I did. Here's the first part, the breaking this down. Real healing comes from God first. First. The healing comes first. This is about the foundation. The forgiveness and all that other stuff, that's down the road. This is about the foundation for what can happen later. If you've been around, these verses are going to sound familiar to you. These are a part of our Be a Bridge, Build a Bridge verses from 2 Corinthians 5. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Bam. Drop the mic, walk off the stage. So the new person, the healed person, that's happening right there. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. So everything begins with that. Let's keep going. And all of this is a gift from God. It's not something I did. It's a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So see, if you've stepped over the line of faith, if you've trusted your life to Christ, then that's when the healing starts. The real thing that needs to be healed gets started right there. It isn't based on your effort or my effort. Look, it's a gift from God. It isn't based upon what another person does, this healing that comes from God. It's based completely on what Jesus did to reconcile you and I to God. These two people that are talking. If one of those were God, you guys can argue who gets to be God in my imaginary story. Peter, you guys can figure that out. But if one is and one is the other one, and the chasm between those two on computers was the sin that separated them, Jesus bridged that. Jesus took the books that said, Bill Greiner, terrible sinner, owes a big debt, Jesus wrote paid in full. That's where the healing starts. Not what somebody's going to do for me after the fact. It's the engine. It's not the caboose. It's the basis for any other kind of forgiveness that I could possibly give is the fact that my sin issue has been healed. Hear these verses as if God were telling you what he thinks of you. This next, from 1 Peter. But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. As a result. If you're taking notes, circle that phrase. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. So the healing starts with my identity as one who has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is living within me. That's where healing begins. I had it all wrong. I thought the healing was something that I got because I slid something across the table to God that he needed. No, the healing was already underway. It was happening. The hurt I have received from one who I can't forgive is not the real problem that needs to be healed. See, I made the mistake. The hurt I was feeling, I felt like that was the real problem. No, my sin issue that Jesus had taken care of, that was the real problem. See, I was focusing on the symptoms. My unwillingness to forgive, that was a symptom. That wasn't the virus. The virus was sin. That's what that was about. My desire to focus on the symptom was where the proof was that my thinking was off track. And my mind needed to be renewed. And God was willing to be patient with me and do that. In my story, God needed to teach me more about who I was and where I live in his unshakable kingdom before I could forgive. Healing is first. It's not the byproduct. If that's settled, let's go on. It's no longer I must, but rather I can. See, we read that story and it's God shaking his finger. He's really saying, now you can do this thing that you couldn't do before. See, we are empowered by the healing that God does in our hearts when he forgives us of our sin and starts to make us new in our life. We're empowered by that healing. It's like that thing they always tell you in the airplane, if the cabin loses oxygen pressure, the mask will fall. Well, they always say to parents, put it on yourself first, then take care of your kids. That's like the healing has to come first. I can't expect to go into some sort of thing where I'm going to forgive somebody and then I'm going to get healing from it. No, healing comes first from God. Then I'm able to forgive. It's backwards, the way I was thinking. See, I'm empowered by a new kingdom. See, I was operating for the different kingdom. And the other kingdom I was operating in is where you worry about what somebody's going to say about your reputation, and it's going to affect your ministry. Oh, my kingdom was so fragile. The kingdom was not. Like, if God wanted to use me, that was going to stop him, right? Is that the dumbest thing you've ever heard? Well, you're like, yeah, this is going to, God had a plan for my ministry, but well, he's up there going, I don't know what to do with Griner now. Oh, my gosh. This is stupid. So I'm empowered by a new kingdom where I live, and I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. This Jesus that forgave me and is doing the healing in me is now living within me, taking up a residence in me as his people. Without that presence of Jesus, I don't have the ability to live like Jesus. How did Jesus live? He forgave. So now it's I can. The possibility is there that I can do that thing that I couldn't do and wanted to do, which was forgive this guy and not be a phony and feel better. Well, God was already doing the healing part. I just wasn't conscious of it. Now that I am empowered by God, I don't need to view forgiveness as a transaction. If God's healing in me and what he's doing in my life is empowering me to be able to live like Jesus, and to be live like Jesus is to forgive, then it's no longer me, okay, I'm going to grin, I'm going to bear down and do this, I'm going to slide my money across the table, across the counter at Burger King, and they're going to slide an iced tea to me. It's a transaction. It doesn't have to be that way anymore. It's not a transaction with God. He's doing it. I tend to lag behind, but he's doing it. Here's a quote from Michael Wilkins, a biblical commentator. He says this: a person who has truly experienced the mercy and grace of God by responding to the presence of his kingdom will be transformed. I am, and I am going to continue to be transformed. That is a done deal. Transformed into Jesus' disciple, which in a most fundamental way means experiencing a transformed heart that produces a changed life that gives the same mercy and grace one has received from God. God is changing my heart, enabling me to give the mercy and grace that I received. So that's a little bit different than you better. No, I'm going to help. I'm going to make sure you can, because you can't do it on your own, because you'll botch it up. Now that we can, that means that it's no longer why should I, but why wouldn't I forgive? Remember the amount of the first servant being forgiven? It could be in the billions of dollars. Instead of why wouldn't he want to forgive $4,000? If he really got the kingdom he was in, why wouldn't he want to? That sounds to me like fun. That's like being able to over-tip. I think over-tipping is fun. I don't have the funds to do it all the time, but But this guy, he didn't get the kingdom he was in. Except that I've been forgiven, it's a gift. If I live like that, why wouldn't I want to forgive? The key is focusing on what I've been forgiven. That's the point. We'll talk about that in the soul training. Focusing my mind on what I had been forgiven instead of all the things this guy did to me. Maybe these verses will help. Colossians 3:13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. I would have read that as God wagging his finger at me. No, he's not. He said, I just want you to focus on what I've forgiven you, because that'll change your heart. Here's another one. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Another way of saying, remember, Griner, billions. The nickels that this guy owes you, that you think he owes you, you've been forgiven billions. Now, I know you're going to say, no, Bill, you're not that bad. Don't do that. But we say this all the time. Everybody could make a movie of all the rotten things you've thought, said, and done, and I wouldn't show you yours, and you wouldn't show me yours. I wouldn't show you mine, and you wouldn't. I botched that. Anyway, you get what I'm saying. We're not gonna put that up on the screen this morning, because we all owe billions, right? Can we settle that one? This is less a command and more of how ridiculous it would be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ not to forgive. Now my need for justice doesn't seem to make much sense. That need I had with this guy to things to be put right, that need for justice began to wane in me, because I remembered a verse, fairly prominent verse, that said, the wages of sin is death. That's justice. What Bill Griner deserves because he's a sinner is death. I didn't get that. So I don't want justice. Justice is a lower level. Love and mercy is a higher level of existence. See, I want mercy for me. I like justice for other people. That's kind of the way we mess up the two kingdoms. Now, this isn't supposed to be, oh, berate yourself and feel like a terrible person in comparison to God. No, that's not the point at all. The offense is real. The offense that this guy did to me, those were real. I didn't make that stuff up. And the hurt was real. See, I can still say that was sin. I don't have to say, oh, you know, it was nothing. No, it was. It was sin. What happened? What he did. It was wrong. I just don't need anything from him anymore. And this is not because I'm a great guy. Don't think that I'm doing this. I'm not. I was enabled to forgive this guy. But there was a point where I really just didn't need anything from him anymore. And in that case, and reconciliation isn't always possible, but in that case, I could be around this guy, and it was no big deal. Who I knew had tried to do this and this and this to me. But he just didn't need anything from me. Again, oh, Bill, he's gone pro and Christian. No. That's nonsense. This is something that I was enabled to do by the Holy Spirit. And actually, my ultimate healing happens when God takes that hurt and makes something wonderful out of it. And maybe he's doing that today. I don't know. If God's speaking to you, that's him turning this thing around. That's what he does. He redeems rotten stuff. It's not just good enough for God to say, I want Bill to feel healed. No, that's not good enough. I'm going to go over the top. I'm going to use that to bless other people. And that's just amazing. That's a part of my healing. See, the moves of the kingdom are different than the moves of this kingdom. How we operate, how we think. And so our training our souls is an opportunity to train that. When I'm coaching tennis, that we'll have young men that have just hit the ball around, they've never played on a team or had any instruction. They've already learned a way to operate in that kingdom inside those white lines. The problem is they're operating wrong, and they're not getting good results either in most cases. And so I have to teach them new moves in order for them to operate in this kingdom within these white lines that's called tennis. And it takes some time because they're used to doing it the other way. That's training. Doing what I can do today so tomorrow I can do what I couldn't do today. I couldn't forgive. God trained me. I was able to. Here's our soul training for this week. This one I want you to watch out for, because we can turn this into a gossipy thing, but it's not supposed to be. Allow someone to forgive for you. This is from the book, and I never thought about this. But go to somebody you trust, not to be gossipy, they don't need to know the whole story, and say, I need you to pray for the forgiveness of this. I want you to forgive this person for me. I want you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, don't hold it against this person who harmed me. And pray for me that I'll be able to come to that point in God's timing. Have somebody praying for you with that. That's just a fancy way to say that. Then take some steps to forgiveness. First step, focus on your own forgiveness. We've been talking about that. That's the beginning. What did Jesus do for me by dying on the cross and by making me new? You know where you were before, but you also can picture, we can also picture where, even though maybe it wasn't that bad for you when you came to Christ, follow the trajectory of your life and where it would have gone, and maybe it gets a whole lot worse. So focusing on the fact that I'm forgiven and that I'm able to forgive. The next part is get perspective. As time went on, God enabled me with this gentleman to see that he was really wounded. And I could see that his dad was a bully. Now, you've met my dad. If I end up a jerk, it's my own fault. I have great parents. Gentle, firm, all the things that this guy's dad wasn't. So I was able to get some perspective. Again, getting perspective doesn't mean I have to say what he said was, what he did to me was good. No, it wasn't. But now I have perspective. He was wounded because his dad was a bully, and he needed to be a pastor and succeed as a pastor so he could impress and make his dad happy. I got perspective about him. God began to break my heart for him. And this guy died, and from what I heard, he really never changed. God, he loved Jesus. I had no doubt about that. But he was so wounded by his dad, and I got perspective on that. So get perspective on the other person. And the third thing, this isn't in the book. This is something that has helped me. Clarify the offense. Again, you know, if we don't clarify exactly what I did with this gentleman, as I boiled down to like four or five things that he did, they were actual offenses. See, forgiveness is powerful when it's specific. It's like praying, God help everybody. How does that work? God help everybody everywhere all the time. It's the same as saying, I forgive. But if I can be specific, there's power in that. Because see, it came down to four or five things with this guy, and then everything else was a fog of my anger. And you know, I had him on the grassy knoll in Dallas. I mean, it was because that's the way our imaginations go. Boil it down to four things, okay? Because it's not about saying something that is wrong is right. No. It's about saying it's wrong, but Jesus paid for it. He's enabled me to forgive these four things. I did that move in another instance where a brother in Christ wounded me deeply. And being specific about the offense was really helpful to me in God enabling me to get to the point again with this other person that I could say, I can be around them and I don't need anything. I don't need anything. Please don't misunderstand me telling my story, because that's the only story I know. I could find a story of somebody else, but that's my story, so I'm going to tell you. Don't misunderstand that I'm this really great guy who's really good at forgiving. I'm being made new. The Holy Spirit is enabling me to forgive. But my healing came first. Here, God, I'll do what you want, then you're going to make me feel better. That doesn't work. That isn't what God wants. He wants us to have a community where we forgive. But we do it his way, because it's his kingdom and he's set up the rules. And he loves us desperately, and he wants us to be a community that is peculiar because we do forgive. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the fact that you see my movie of all the rotten things I've thought, said, and done, and it's in the billions, and you've written in your blood, forgiven. And that's the only reason somebody like me or somebody like you can forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.